Besides manifesting the Holy Spirit, starting churches in the Ukraine with him and his lovely wife. How many kids you guys got? Five kids? Five kids.
Wow.
Arriba, all right. I don't know how you did that all at the same time, but okay. That must have been a miracle.
And ride a motorcycle.
And he rides a motorcycle. Wow, okay.
And we play golf once in a while. And anyways, well, great. Good morning or good afternoon, everybody. No, it's still morning. 10 to 12. Good to be here. And Merry Christmas, Happy New Year. For all the Orthodox people here, Christmas is coming up in 5 days. So you didn't know that most of the world celebrates Christmas, right? Not on December 25th, but on other days in the Eastern world. January the 7th, and then it's really great because when we lived in the Ukraine, we had three Christmases. We had our December 25th, which we celebrated, and then we had January the 7th, which is the Orthodox Christmas, and then we had January the 14th, which was the old Christmas. And so we actually had these three celebrations, and in Ukraine, in Russia, they just love to celebrate. But anyways, it's great to be here with you, and it's nice to meet this young lady from Japan, who is planting houses, working with churches, doing houses of prayer. Working with different people, doing houses of prayer. And that's great. I think it's because that's really the theme that I want to address this morning. And I just want to encourage us to move into some of the basics. Because I think when we really look at the Christian life, and you look at ministry, I know that we can get into a lot of the depths of the Lord and the mysteries and such, but really the success in our Christian lives and the success in our ministries is going to come through just staying faithful and true to the basics. And I don't think there's anything more basic than just keeping a constant prayer life. When I was in Ukraine, as Jason said, we had a revival hit us in August of 1998. It was at a youth camp. And we had been there already for about 4 years. And there was about 80 to 90 young people at this youth camp. And on the first morning during our Bible study, the Holy Spirit fell. Now, what I mean by that is that, you know, we had a Bible lesson. It was like kind of a devotional. It was kind of pretty early in the morning, 9, 10 o'clock. People were still kind of asleep. And when we started to pray for the young people, all of a sudden, it was just like a physical sense, not just by faith, but a physical sense of the glory of God moved into our Asharaba. Hoy. Meeting there. And that particular meeting lasted till about 2:30 in the afternoon. And then That whole camp for 8 days was just overwhelmed with the glory of God. And I had my camp program all set up, sports, crafts, arts, team competition, counselors versus campers, etc. And you know what? I took that clipboard and I just threw it all away. And I said, we're just going to invite the Holy Spirit to come. And we didn't have to invite him to come. He was there. He was inviting us. You know, lots of times it's like, you know, that phrase that we use oftentimes, like we invite the Holy Spirit. Really, we have to respond to his invitation because he's constantly inviting us. It's just that we have to hear him. It's not that he's not willing to come. It's that we have to enter into his invitation. So anyways, in 1998, we had the impact of the River of God. And my wife and I started carrying that all around Eastern Europe. And over the course of the next 2 years, we started planting churches, river-based churches, and doing conferences in schools. But a very interesting thing happened to me in about May of 2000. Now, you got to keep in mind, you know, we already had John and Carol come over. You know, we were publishing Catch the Fire, Spread the Fire. We were interpreting all these materials into Russian. importance of forgiveness, Mark Verkler's books on hearing the communion, you know, how to hear the voice of God. And so we were going like 2 years, 14 hours a day, almost 7 days a week, just moving, you know, out of the Toronto blessing, strong in the emphasis of the Father's love, in the healing of the heart, traveling all over the place almost every weekend. And in May of 2000, as I was in my home in Boyorka, Ukraine, just outside of Kiev, the audible voice of God woke me up and said, Mike Bickle, October 2000. Arriba! And I had been connected, you know, to... I had been... In 1989, I started going down to Kansas City through various conferences, leadership conferences that they had there. But like, I was really surprised by this audible voice of God. Now, the Lord has spoken to me audibly a number of times in, you know, in my life and ministries, a number of times, even before I believed that he actually spoke audibly. But that's a different theological story. But he said these words, Mike Bickle, October 2000. And I thought, what is this all about? I mean, I'm taking the Toronto blessing all over Ukraine. And I went to the website, and I looked at the Partners in Harvest website. And sure enough, Partners in Harvest had their conference, October the 2000. And the very next week, down in Kansas City, there was a conference on the Tabernacle of David right after our conference here in Toronto. So I thought, oh, logically, the Lord wants me to go to the October conference here in Toronto, and then I'll go down to the Kansas City conference. Well, I came here to Toronto. We had a nice conference, but I got sick. I had the flu. The last thing I wanted to do was get on a plane and go down to Kansas City. I just wanted to get on a plane, go back home. My wife wasn't with me. And by the way, I should introduce, for those who don't know her, Gwen, why don't you stand up? Wave at everybody. This is my wife, Gwen. When you talk about the five kids, she's really the one who was the hero behind that. Well done. Well done. So, on the way to Kansas City, I'm sick. I get the flu. I want to go home. But out of obedience, because it was the audible voice of God, I thought, okay, I got to do this. So I get down there, and I'm expecting. Remember, I'm here in Ukraine. The audible voice of God speaks to me, and I'm expecting some, like, angel himself to come and to write something in the palm of my hand almost. That's the kind of expectation level that I have. I'm going down there to the conference. I get down there. The music is too loud. I'm ill. I literally have to leave the hall because, you know, my ears are throbbing. It's cold in the hall. Someone forgot to turn the heat on, or didn't they? They didn't pay their bill. I forget. I don't know what was going on. The bottom line is, I was there 2 days and I was having a miserable time. And I was asking the Lord, Lord, okay, I know for sure you gave me the audible voice of God. I'm here because 8,000 kilometers away, you spoke to me audibly. Mike Bickle, October 2000. And so after about 2 or 3 days, I start talking to some of the leadership team. I go up to him, I say, listen, my name is Dan. I'm a missionary in Ukraine. In May, outside of Kiev, God's voice spoke to me audibly. Mike Bickle, October 2000. Can you tell me why I'm here? And they said, well, we have no idea. You know, and I'm thinking, you know, Kansas City is supposed to be this prophetic portal, you know, that, you know, all these Kansas City prophets, I don't know how many of you have heard about, you know, all that was going on there back in the 80s and 90s. And, you know, what's going on here? And I had a friend there. And here's another thing is that usually when I've gone down to Kansas City, because I've gone down there for years, I had a friend down there, his name is Randy, and I always stayed at his home, in his guest home. And when I got there this time, he says, Dan, welcome to my home. But by the way, the home, the room that you usually stay in, there are some pastors from India there. And so we have to put you into the living room on the couch. So I go into the living room on the couch. Remember, I'm sick. I got the flu. These Indian pastors love to stay up all night and talk to 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm practicing my forgiveness, wondering what I'm doing here. And so all these things are going on. So finally, Mike, I said, this is it. I'm the third or fourth day. I go up to Mike, and I say, I'm waiting in line. He's speaking. I go up to the line, and there's about half an hour of a wait. Finally, I get to him, and I say, Mike, my name is Dan. I live in Ukraine. I'm a missionary. A few months ago, the audible voice of God came to me and said, Mike Bickle, October 2000. Can you tell me why I'm here? Mike looks at me and says, I have no idea. So much for the prophetic element. So the conference ends. I go back home, and I'm wondering, what was that all about? Was it just pure obedience? It was audible, so I know for sure what I heard. But Lord, what were you trying to say? And then, you know, as years went by, it became very clear to me, and it is clear to me today. Out of that experience that I had, that for 2 years, starting from 98 to 2000, I had run hard with the Father's love, with the glory of God, with Hasharaba, with saying hello to the Holy Spirit and saying yes to the freedom of the Holy Spirit. For 2 years we have been, and we still are running hard with all that. But I'm convinced that the Lord gave me that revelation and gave me an audible invitation that in the middle of that context of the river, he was also saying, listen, I want you, and I want this as this movement to also be connected with prayer. And that prayer and the values of prayer are going to be essential to seeing the river going forth. And I just want to share with you just some of the basics of prayer this morning. And obviously, how many of you are aware of what's going on in Kansas City now over the last couple of months or so? How many are any of you going down on that trip? Steve is arranging a trip. Okay, so none of you are going. But anyways, this next week, I think it is. They're taking a group down there. And There's this connection that the Lord is creating for us between the river and the prayer movement, and the prayer movement and the river. Over the last 2 months, the river has invaded the prayer movement, and they're finding that that Isaiah 56 verse 7 is going to be a theme of theirs, that he'll make you joyful in the house of prayer. And out of Amos chapter 9, there's a pattern. And let's turn over there to Amos chapter 9, just very quickly. There's a pattern for the end days that the Lord is trying to bring these three emphases together. Amos chapter 9, verse 11 says this, on that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. So the first thing that we see is that there is going to be a raising up of the tabernacle of David, which was 24-hour, 7-day-a-week, seeking the face of the Lord in the context of music and worship and celebration and singers and a lot of instruments. And so that the house of prayer is not a boring place, but a joyful place. How many have ever been in a boring prayer meeting? How many have ever led a boring prayer meeting? I've led lots of boring prayer meetings. I was raised in the church. okay? I mean, my dad was a pastor when I was born. And so, like, as far as I can remember, even when I was, like, 6 years old, 8 years old, even into teenage years, we went Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And we were in church. I mean, it was just like, if you wanted to eat in my house, you know, you had to go to church. And you may think, oh, that's terrible. But, you know, I mean, our parents made us go to church. And you may think, well, wait a minute. You know, that's just terrible. Make your kids go to church. You know what? Kids need law. They don't understand grace. Kids need boundaries. They need, no, this is what you're going to do so that the grace will eventually get into their hearts. But anyways, and I remember sleeping through a lot of prayer meetings. I remember thinking, oh, from 7 to 8, we're going to pray. Oh, when does 8 o'clock come? I can remember, you know, praying for 30 seconds and thinking, what in the world are we going to be doing for the next 59 minutes and 30 seconds? And, you know, there's just no context, there's no spirit, there's no joy. It was really a drudgery. But the Lord wants to change those days, and He wants to make it that we become joyful in the house of prayer. And I really believe that there's going to be a time coming to the church where on the Sunday morning or even at the conference, the question isn't going to be, you know, who's going to be the speaker. The question is going to be, is who's leading the prayer meeting? The question is going to be, or how much are we going to pray today? Because there's going to be fellowship and communion in the context of prayer with the Holy Spirit. The church started not by preaching. Preaching originally came in the book of Acts out of the prayer meeting. They prayed, and then they started to preach. They got the word, and they preached. Arriba. In the most North American context, the prayer is minimal on a Sunday. It's minimal. Whereas it really started in the early church is that you got together, and that's what you did. You prayed. And in many third world or second world contexts, preaching is not the primary focal point. Prayer is the focal point, and everything else is secondary. So there's a paradigm shift that is going to be coming to the church where He really is going to put a spirit of prayer upon us. So in Amos chapter 9, it says, I'm going to raise up the tabernacle of David. That is that place where we seek the Lord in praise, in worship, in prayer, and celebration. And then in verse 13, it says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed, the mountain shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills will flow with it. That's Amos 9, verse 13. Okay, what's that saying there? Is that the second part of what God is doing is that He's going to give new wine. That is, He is releasing the joy. Wine is going to flow upon every hill. It's going to flow upon the Baptist hill, the Catholic hill, the Orthodox hill, the Messianic Jew hill. It's on the more on the river hill, on the Methodist hill, on the Catholic hill. Every hill is going to be invaded with new wine in the end days. Joy and what we have experienced as a movement is this is not a fad. This is not something that's just going to come and go. This is something that is just going to increase on the earth. But it's going to be in the context of this pattern together. The tabernacle of David, wine coming together, and then it says in verse 14, I will bring back the captives of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. And of course, this is speaking about the end days. Israel coming back together as a nation. By the way, quick advertisement, Partners in Harvest is doing a trip to Israel November 8th to 19th for all the leaders. I hope all you pastors here, leaders, elders, whoever really is open to anybody, that you're able to come with us to Israel. How many have never been to Israel? Jason, you've been to Israel? Come on. You guys got to come. Kevin, you guys been to Israel? What are you guys doing? Waiting for the tickets. Let's just stop right now. Who wants to go to Israel? Father, in Jesus' name, if you want to go to Israel, stand up. I want to pray for you. I pray that on this I pray that on this trip that we're taking, November 8th and 19th, you provide the finances for Jason and Vero, especially, and Kevin and Jill. I was going to say Lil. It's Jill. And all other leaders who want to come with us to Israel. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. You may sit down. So those three things, now listen, those three things are going to be interrelating in the end days. The tabernacle of David, prayer, rising up again, the new wine, the joy coming, and it's going to come on every hill, not just at the Toronto Blessing or not just at Partners in Harvest, but it's going to come on every hill. And then the emphasis on the end days and preparation for the end days. And what is God doing in the end days? And we are in the end days. I'm telling my kids, and I'm telling my friends, it's either my generation or my children's generation that's going to see the coming of the Lord. I really believe that. I think every sign is pointing to that. And our world can shift very, very easily, friends. Very, very, in 1 or 2 days, you know, the world can change. One war, one bomb, whatever, and everything's changed. And we're just kind of moving in that whole direction anyways. And so get ready, because in the context of the end days, we're going to need joy and we're going to need prayer like never before. And it's not that in the end days that the church is going to be walking around in, what's going on here? Now, it's going to be rough. There's going to be some rough days. But there's going to be revival in the middle of that. And one of the characteristics of that revival, and it's going to be so unusual, is going to be this new wine, this joy. But it's going to cause us to come together in prayer, and the Lord is going to make us joyful again in the house of prayer. So I want to just share with you, again, some of the basic principles of prayer, and just to kind of remind ourselves of some of these things. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Yeah, Lord, thank you for revelation upon us as we choose to come under a greater spirit of prayer in our day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Luke chapter 18. This is a parable of the persistent widow. And actually, there's another story there that I wanted you to see too. And actually, because of time, I'm going to have you turn to Luke chapter 11 first. Luke chapter 11. Prayer energizes our spirit. We need to be filled in our spirit with the spirit of prayer. I can tell when my prayer tank gets low. I can tell in a context of being around other believers when we start to pray, or when we start to praise, when the spirit of prayer is high or when the spirit of prayer is low. The spirit of prayer comes in levels. We need to dedicate ourselves and commit ourselves to prayer, but let's not fool ourselves. The spirit of prayer, some people carry a spirit of prayer simply because they pray. And in carrying the spirit of prayer, it allows you to bring others into that spirit of prayer. And that spirit of prayer, just in the same way the spirit of joy can come upon you, the spirit of prayer can be manifested or can overflow from you onto others. For me, you know, I'm just going to share very honest with you, because, you know, I've been in the ministry for 30 years, and I've been pastors of different churches, and both in North America and here. One of the worst things I cannot stand, Lord forgive me, but one of the things worse I cannot stand is, like, I call a prayer meeting, and people come together, and no one prays. And I pray, and then, you know, people bow their head, and I pray again. And then I wait, and, you know, out of the 20 people, two people pray, and then there's 2 minutes of waiting, and then I pray again. And it's like, wait a minute, if I invited you out to dinner to my house, and I set a steak on the table, and you had an invitation, you know, knowing perfectly well you're coming to dinner. You know, you're not coming to a baseball game. You're not coming to a football. You're coming to dinner. And if you sat there and there's 10 people around the table, and two of them eat and the rest of them don't eat, I'm going to be wondering, what's going on? They don't like the food? Didn't they know the purpose of coming to dinner? The purpose of coming to dinner is to eat. And the purpose of coming to the house of prayer is to pray. Whoa! That may sound really profound. But the church is a house of prayer. Arriba! Ha! And, you know, we can be weak in the spirit of prayer, or we can be strong in the spirit of prayer. And the only way to get strong in the spirit of prayer is to do it. It's not by going out to a conference on it. It's not by going to a guy who prays and has him lay hands on you. It's not by reading a book on prayer, as good as all those things are. The way to get a spirit of prayer and to carry a spirit of prayer, especially in the end days, and I'm going to show this to you, is to start praying. Not just to talk about it or read about it. And then we need to get energized with the spirit of prayer. Now here's another real simple basic revelation. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. How many want things changed in your life? Now, this is about as basic as we could get. You know, when I was raised in church, you know, I would see, how many ever see that little plaque with the praying hands, prayer changes things? And the older I get, bless you, someone pray for her. Thank you, Lord. The older that I get, I'm just really sharing my heart with you this morning. I think you're hearing me. You know, I'm not preaching that. I'm just kind of just sharing my heart. The older I get, there can be a danger in my mind. Okay, Lord, why is it that you want me to tell you something that you already know? And why is it that you are sovereign, you are all powerful, and you have, you know, you have the word of God, and you can, you know, you're holding everything together as it is simply by your word. And now they've discovered another planet that is mostly boiling water. You know, I don't know, all these things that they're discovering in science, it's just beyond me. And this sovereign, powerful God, who can do anything, wants me to stop and ask him or tell him to do something that he actually knows already it has to be done. Okay, now I have to be careful that I don't get too far deep into that. Because your mind can start working, and so you can actually start getting into doubt. It's actually better that you stay in a childlike spirit. That you stay in a spirit of what you know, David said in Psalms, he says, I'm going to paraphrase it. He says, I have to be careful that I don't think of things too profound for me. Why God this? Why God this? Why God that? Because there are mysteries in God, especially when it comes to prayer. But the bottom line is, and all of our experiences show, your experiences show, and the biblical record shows, is that prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. And that in God's invitation to us to pray, He is really inviting us to be in training for reigning on this earth as a little bit of the training of what we're going to be doing for all eternity in heaven. I'm one, and this may disturb you, and you know, you can throw stones or question me afterwards or whatever. But I don't believe that all the church is the bride of Christ. I don't believe that. I think it's very clear, 1 Corinthians 3 says there's some who are going to be saved as through by fire. That there's going to be some who when the fire comes, it's like the last alarm, and they're asleep, and they hear the alarm go off, and just before the whole building caves in on fire, they sneak out, they jump out on the street, and they're there in their singed underwear or their singed pajamas, and they escape the burning house, and they're safe, but they just barely got out, and everything they have is burned up. And I think that's very, very clear from Scripture. But there also, Scripture is very clear that those who overcome will rule and reign with Him forever. And that He's looking, Revelation chapter 3, for a bride that will rule with Him. And one of the best books on prayer that I've ever read, and I want to encourage you to get this book, is called Paul Bilheimer's book on prayer called Destined for the Throne. It's the most logical, motivating book on prayer that I've ever read. And I read it probably about 25, 27 years ago. Paul Bilheimer, Destined for the Throne. And what he says there is that we're not just going to be in heaven floating around, you know, on the same size clouds, playing the same size harps with the same size crowns and living in the same size mansions or apartments. There's going to be rank in heaven. You know, to some, Jesus taught, you're going to get 10 cities. Another one is going to get 5 cities. Another one is going to get 1 city. And there is going to be ongoing ministry in eternity. It's not just that, oh, I made it and, you know, me and Billy Graham are going to be the best buddies. Now maybe you are going to be. We're all going to know each other. We're going to be the best buddies with Billy Graham. But, you know, we are people, we are souls, and we are developing our souls now, and you are taking your soul to heaven with you. Hello? Not just your spirit, but you are taking your soul, the soul that you have now, the soul that is saved, the soul that is sealed by the Holy Spirit. You're taking that soul into eternity, friends. Sharaba. And you're going to get a transformed body, hallelujah, and it's going to be great, Jason, but you're going to still look like Jason, and I'm still going to look like Dan, and it's not this nebulous fog out there that, you know, we're doing nothing but having worship services, although that's going to be a key to it. There is going to be ongoing activity for the ages to come. And the interesting thing about that New Testament verse, it talks about ages, ages to come. This really just is, as James said, just a vapor. Just a mist that appears in the morning, this life, and then you're gone. And much of what we are in eternity, as our soul is developed now, is determined, by our commitment, Jesus' command, to learn to pray and to commune with the Father. And that's I believe that much of our soul is developed in that way. And so prayer changes things. Prayer changes us. And then prayer changes our environment. In spite of the mysteries of God, that why does God want us to talk to Him about what He already knows? I believe that part of the persistence in prayer, and you know, I made reference to Luke chapter 18, but here in Luke 11 also, there's one that says, Luke 11 verse 5, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves? For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. Okay, here we are, friends. In spite of our words of faith, in spite of our actions, in spite of the good things that have already happened in our lives, and I'm going to put myself in this category as well. Let's put it this way. In spite of the fruit that we already see, compared to what the world needs, we have nothing. This is a revelation that is hitting me. A friend of mine has come on a journey, and I have nothing. But wait a minute, you go to church. You're in a river church. I have nothing to give him. What effect are we having? The effect comes when there's an acknowledgement that I feel like I have nothing. My words are feeling like dropped to the ground. I'm laying hands on too many people and they're not getting healed. That's me right now. I'm preaching to too many people and their hearts aren't changed. I'm witnessing to too many people and they can walk away. My friend has come to me and I have nothing. Now, I'm not trying to put any guilt on this. I'm trying to get us into a reality stage. Jesus taught this. He made this comparison. And I'm preaching to myself here more than anybody else. But Jesus made this statement. He will answer from within and say, do not trouble me, for the door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Somehow prayer, Jesus taught prayer with persistence and consistency. He wants us to be involved in regular, constant, persistent prayer.